Good morning. After you get that marked, if you will, take out your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, and he says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Every single one of us will face our Creator. Every one of us. As the school year has come to a close, we look back and we think about the final exams that were just taken. And if you think about it, those really are not the final exams. You may have had a final exam in one class, but then in another class you had another final exam. And if you return to school next year, guess what? You've got more final exams. So really, it's not a final exam. And when you get out of school and you get out into the workforce and you go through various training for the job, maybe sometimes you have to take training and you've got to take a final exam to make sure you understood what you have been taught. I know in law enforcement every year you have to take 40 hours of training, and during that week you may have to take some quizzes, but then there is a final exam. Was that the final exam? Well, no, because next year you got to do it all over again and you have to take another final exam. But what I'm talking about this morning is the final exam. And it's an examination not of what you know, but of what you have done. Not a personal assessment of what you are, but what you've done with what you are. It won't be, you know what I think? I think I've done a pretty decent job. I think I deserve a passing grade. Which brings me to my next point, which is this is a pass-fail exam. You either pass or you fail. You either make it or you don't. There is no in between. There is no getting an average grade. There will be some who will stand before the Lord, and it will be a great day. It'll be a wonderful day. They will look forward to hearing those words, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." But many more, if the Lord speaks truth, which I believe that He does, there will be many more who will hear His voice and tremble, who will not be stirred but shaken, who will be disturbed and not excited about the return of the Lord. And for those who will cast their crowns at His precious feet, that day will be welcomed, just like some students welcome final exams for classes. You know, you hear some people say, "I will be so glad to take that math final exam and get that grade and be done with it." Well, usually people who say, I just cannot wait to take that exam and get it over with, usually are probably doing pretty good in that class. There will be some who will face the final exam of God with eagerness, but most won't. Most people won't. I want you to note again what Paul said in this text. Notice again verse 10. He says, "We not can, but must. And not some, but all appear." We must all appear. If there is a certainty about life, it is this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You hear things like, "Well, there's two things that are certain, death and taxes." Well, I would say in this life that taxes, yes, taxes are a certainty, but death is not certain for all of us. Now, if you live long enough, you will die, but death is not certain for all of us. And the Apostle Paul makes allowance for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Death is not certain. but the final exam is. It will happen. The final exam. And how I determine where I will live for eternity is to understand how I live right now. Where I spend eternity will be based on what I do with my life right now. And that is so important. Because if I die in my sins, I'm lost. I'm lost. If I die in my sins, I am lost. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean when we speak in terms of being lost? Because again, like final exams, the word lost can have many different connotations. You can be driving somewhere on vacation and you may make a wrong turn and you have to keep turning around again and again and again and you're lost. But that's not tragically lost. I mean, that doesn't have long-term consequences. Lost like that, I can live with. I think all of us have probably been lost before. We survived. I can live with that. But lost, like we're talking about this morning, this lost, well, what are the consequences? What are the consequences of being lost? Well, let me suggest to you this morning three things. Three things that I want us to meditate on and think about. If I'm lost. If I am lost. We talked about being in your sins. First of all, if I am lost, I will be lost forever. I will be lost forever. We cannot even comprehend that word. We can't comprehend it. Forever. And I know we can't comprehend it because I hear it used improperly in context all of the time. We may be traveling somewhere, we may say, man, it is taking us forever to get there. But to be lost eternally is a concept beyond the human mind's ability to really even grasp. Because we have never experienced eternity. We haven't. You see, we've experienced long periods of time where we thought that maybe it bordered on eternity. I mean, how many of us have been watching a movie before and it's just a really bad movie? And we think, when is this movie going to end? It has taken forever. We've had moments like that. But it doesn't come close to the reality of eternity. Take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. When Jesus is talking about the nature of the judgment to come, he says something twice. In Matthew chapter 25, we'll read verse 41 and then verse 46. Jesus says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then you drop down to verse 46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Well, that's a good thing. Eternity's a good thing if you're on the right path. But if you're on the wrong path, ladies and gentlemen, it is torment that never ends. Think about it. People get sentenced all of the time. There are people in our society who get sentenced to imprisonment for life. You think about that abortion doctor that just got life in prison. He's going to spend the remainder of his life in prisons. We see it all of the time. But let me ask you this. What if life didn't end? What if life didn't end? Then it's eternal imprisonment. We can't even comprehend what someone would do, how someone would cope with life that never ends in prison. That's what Jesus says. Eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. If I'm lost, I go into eternal punishment. You need to dwell on that for a few minutes this morning. And think about that. Don't dismiss it. Sometimes I think in our minds, we want to dismiss things like this. And you may say, you know, let's think about some pleasant things. Let's think about some pleasant things and not something like that, because I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about eternal punishment. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no reprieve. There is no sense in which you will get off for good behavior. See, that's what we're familiar with. We see people all the time that are in prison and then they get out for good behavior. There is no shortening of the sentence. There is no way to appeal the consequences of that to some higher court. Eternal punishment will be mine if I am lost. Lost for eternity. I will never, never walk through the bars of punishment a free man. Never. If I am lost, I will be lost forever. Secondly, I want you to think about this. If I am lost, I will only have myself to blame. I can't put the blame on anybody else. There are many things that I can blame for things that go wrong in my life. I think we understand that. I think we've all done it. Let's go back to my illustration about getting lost while driving somewhere. You know, if I get lost, I can blame the GPS for not telling me where I need to get off quick enough. I can blame the engineers who designed the roads and made them really confusing. I can blame traffic because it didn't let me get over quick enough and now I don't know where I am. I can blame other things. I can look at Alicia and say, well, it's your fault. You didn't tell me where I needed to turn. See, I can put the blame off on somebody else. In my life, I can blame a teacher. I can blame a teacher who didn't teach me well enough so that I could pass the exam. Or I can blame my friends. It's their fault for leading me down the wrong path and to do things that I shouldn't be doing. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us will give an account of the deeds that we have done in the flesh. I will stand before God and He will read my life and I will not be able to point to anybody else. I'm not going to be able to stand before God and say, God, you don't understand. This person told me this. The preacher said this, Lord. He told me to do it. It's His fault. My sins will condemn me if I am lost. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And that death there is a symbolic death that corresponds to the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the contrast. It is a separation from God. A separation from God that never ends. A separation that is never bridged or corrected. I will be paid. I will be paid for what I did. Notice what it says. For the wages of sin is death. And I can't blame God. I can't blame God. Even though God will be the one to mete out the justice in that situation. God is going to be the one to bang the gavel, if you will, and determine that I'm lost. And you can't shake a fist at God and say, you don't understand the consequences. You don't understand what you're doing. You don't have all the facts. You're prejudiced against me. You haven't liked me from the day I was born. You can't say that. I can say all of those things, but the Bible clearly says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not slack concerning His promises, but He desires that all men be saved. And everything about God indicates that. Everything about God indicates that that's what He wants. He wants all men to be saved. Those of us who preach knowing that God has commissioned us to say to people, be saved from this perverse generation. That's the whole purpose of preaching. It's what we spend our lives trying to do. And we represent a God who wants you saved even more than those who preach do. That is His ultimate passion. And you need proof? You need proof that that's what God wants? Well, the proof, Think about what we just did a few moments ago. The proof is in the supper that we partook of. That God loved you so much that He actually put His own Son in your place so that you might not perish, but that you might enjoy eternal life. God is not to be blamed. God is not to be blamed if I'm lost. You know, I can't say, you didn't do enough. God, you didn't do enough. You didn't reach out to me, Lord. You didn't really show me that you love me. You really didn't show me how important this was. Listen, this morning I'm trying to show you how important this is. You know why? Because God wants me to. That's why. That's why. God wants me to show you how important this really is. And it's not a pleasant message. I understand that. It's not a pleasant message, but it is a necessary one. Because God does not want you to be lost. And Christians don't want people lost. And we ought to be doing what we can to expose people to this message. Our family, our friends. We need to explain to them that God wants them to be saved. And that they can be saved if they'll correct their lives, if they'll throw themselves at the mercy of God and ask, what do I need to do with my life? And the Holy Spirit revealed an escape for us. He wants me saved too. In John chapter 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from the torment that we're talking about in these circumstances. Free to serve and follow Jesus Christ and the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This power of the gospel unto salvation, as Romans 1:16 talks about. God's power, this gospel, the good news that you hold in your hand, this good news that you can be saved, should not be taken as some gleeful warning and judgment on people and condemnation, but rather an appeal to turn from your sins, to turn from your ways, to serve the living God. That's what He calls for from us. If I'm lost, I'll be lost because I rejected the means to be saved. Do you understand that? If I am lost, it will be because I rejected God's effort to save me. If I'm lost, I'll be lost forever. And if I'm lost, I only have myself to blame, nobody else. But then third, and this is one that really hits home with me. And we briefly touched on it in our Bible study this morning. But if I am lost, I may influence others to join me. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Again, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. The point of Romans 14:7 is we influence people. We influence people. We do that all of the time. We influence people by the way we live, by the words that we use, by the emotions that we convey. We influence people. And sometimes it's not even intentional. It is subtle. And we may not even know what we're doing and how we're influencing other people. We may not even be aware of it. Think about it. You go into a new city. You go on vacation somewhere and you ask somebody, hey, where's a good place to eat around here? And sometimes people will offer ideas, but by the way they convey their ideas, they may not encourage you at all to go there. I mean, think about the response. Well, you can go here to eat. Well, I'm not going to go there to eat. I'm looking for someone who is enthusiastic about what they're talking about. If they're not enthused, I'm going to listen to them. And I may not even realize that my facial expressions may convey something different than my words are conveying. You see, I influence people subtly. I may influence people by my lack of participation. Think about it. Hey, you should go try this place to eat. Really? Is it good? I haven't been there before, but I've heard it's good. Well, if you haven't been there, then it's probably not a very strong recommendation. I beg you to think about this morning. I may influence other people. I may influence other people to join me in hell if I'm lost. In Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man appeals to Abraham by saying to him, well, if you can't send Lazarus over to cool my tongue with just a little bit of cold water, if you can't do that, then send someone back to warn my five brothers, lest they join me here. There's something in the warning that leads me to believe that he thought that he was an influence on their lives. And he's trying to turn that influence somewhere else. You know, we sometimes use the expression, misery loves company. And that's true in a lot of ways. I mean, if I'm miserable in some circumstance or situation, and there's a sense in which I may very well want someone else to join me in that, because shared misery is half misery, right? If somebody is sharing in that misery, then it's only half misery. But not here. Not in this place. There will be no comfort. There will be no feeling of, well, at least we're in this together. We're all here together. We can deal with this together in this place called hell, in the torments of hell. We're in it together. There will be no relief because of being in good company. It's not going to happen. You may share the misery of bad weather with others who are sitting around the campfire with you, who are just getting soaking wet from the rain that is falling, and later on you laugh about it. You look back and you think how funny that was. We got soaked in the rain while camping. You will not laugh about the fires of hell. People make jokes about it all the time. It's not funny. You will not laugh, ever. Imagine the agony. Imagine the agony of your family members if they follow you and you're lost. I look at these small children who are here and I think, wow, you know, if there's an incentive for me to walk right and to do right, that is a big one. When I see these young children who are going to soon become teenagers and then adults, you know, I sure don't want anyone to say, you know, Kevin, I was lost because of you. I listened to you. I looked up to you. I followed you. I did what you did. You influenced me. I thought you knew what you were doing. I thought you knew where you were going, and I thought I could do just what you did and get where you ought to be. And now I'm lost with you. If I'm lost, I don't want Alicia there. If I'm lost, I don't want my kids there. I don't want anybody I know there. But I probably will if I'm lost. I probably will. And if that's an incentive to live right now, then so be it. So what should we do? What should we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I don't want to be lost. I don't. And if I don't want to be lost, there is nothing in this world that I can think of that is worth being lost forever. There's nothing. There's nothing in this world that can give me, that this world can give me, that will replace the emptiness that will be mine if I am lost. And so Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" What is your soul worth? Well, it's worth absolutely everything. Everything. We hear occasionally of somebody who may have been involved in some sort of accident, and maybe they have lost a limb or some other body part, or they lose their eyesight, or they lose their mobility, and they go to court, and there is this huge, huge settlement. And we look at those things and we may say, is an eye worth that? Is mobility worth that much money? And sometimes we may flippantly say, man, I would give one of my eyes for $500,000. I could do a lot with that. Or I would give up this if I could get that much money. But in our heart of hearts, if somebody came up to you right now and said, here is $10 million. Now I'm going to take this and I'm going to take your eye out. I don't think anybody would go for it. I really don't. We're not going to do that. But listen, that's only temporary. That's only temporary. If I live the rest of my life disabled in some way, it's only temporary. That's it. But if I lose my soul, that's it. It's final. No second chance. It is irreversible. I'm lost. I hope that you will think about the things that have been said this morning. It's not, again, it's not a pleasant lesson. And I don't expect a single person, to walk out of here this morning and say, wow, that was a great lesson. I really enjoyed that. I don't expect a single person to do that. And if that's kind of your typical response, then, you know, just kind of stow that one away. Save that one. Because it's not a pleasant lesson. It's not pleasant to hear. It's not pleasant to give. But I'll tell you what, it is important. It is vitally important. And I think all of you realize that. It's important. It's very important to say these things. But if I am lost, I will be lost forever. I will have only myself to blame, and I may influence others to join me. But the alternative is to cast myself on Jesus Christ and His mercy. To repent of the sins that have put me on a course of being lost. And when I say repent of them, I'm not just saying to be sorry for what you did. That's not what repentance is. But be sorry for what you've done, that you're not going to do it anymore. You're going to turn from that and you're not going to be involved in those things anymore. And confess Christ as Lord and Savior and be baptized to wash away those sins. And leave here, as of right now, on the road to heaven. And if you are a child of God and you've done those things, but you haven't been living that way, I hope that you will adjust your course. I hope that you will. And maybe today is a really good day to reflect and look back and just get back on track. I need to make certain that I am not lost. And I need to make certain that I'm not going to take anybody with me. If you're here this morning and you have a need, we ask that you make it known right now as together we stand and as we sing.